This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, John chapter 1 today, verse 35 and following, go ahead and have that ready. If you have the message notes, go ahead and get that ready. If you don't, go ahead and maybe grab paper copies back there. We are in our series that we've been calling Essentials, the How-To's in Becoming Like Jesus. Really, that's part of a bigger thing that we've been doing this year. The theme for this year of 24 has been developing. The idea that last year was the theme was devoted. This year it's developing 24. Just the idea we're becoming like Jesus. So we've been focusing on this all year long. And this series has barely been that like laser-like focus on what does it mean to become like Jesus. And we've said the goals for this series have been like this. We want these goals to be, one, be with Jesus, like every day be with Jesus. Take time just to talk with him, to spend time in his presence, find time to do that. And then number two is simply becoming like Jesus. That's what we talk about each week, the practices that help us become that way, the thoughts, the meditations that help us become that way. But then also do as Jesus did. Like we've been examining the life of Jesus and looking through the Gospels going, what did Jesus do? And then how do I do that? What does that look like in 24? What does it look like at my life at home or at church or in the workplace or just in their neighborhood or when you go shopping, whatever you're doing, what does that look like to do as Jesus did? Now, Jesus is very interesting. When you look at his life, 30 years in obscurity, right? Living in a small town as a carpenter. 3 years is all he really had for the mission that he was to accomplish. And over 3 years, it started really, really small. It started very, very small, but after that, it began to grow, and his life has impacted more lives than any others throughout history. His life has impacted billions of people, and it all started in this obscure little place, and yet it grew from there, and we go, well, how do I do that? How can I be part of that? Like, how can I be part of the Jesus movement that he began so many years ago, and what part do I play in that? Because our lives are not just the daily things that we do of shopping, hanging out, watching TV, listening to music. There's something bigger that God is doing because God has a heart for the world, right? So what happens in here affects what's out there because God is on mission. He's still on mission. And we look at the life of Jesus and go, how did he do it? Well, let's do it that way. So in John chapter 1, if you have that ready, kind of this is where it all began. I don't know if you ever wanted to go see something that happened with Jesus. Well, there are 2 days in this little town called Bethany beyond the Jordan, okay? And it's like if you were to walk by, you probably wouldn't have noticed what happened. But this is where the Jesus movement began over 2 days, and it happened really, really small. And it started with a guy named John the Baptist. John was different, right? John wore different kind of clothes. He ate weird stuff. I think he would have fit in really good with the vegan market here today, all right? So he was into honey, though I don't think you can eat honey if you're vegan. But locusts and honey was kind of what he lived off of. But people were attracted to John because John was radical. John really was out there preaching radical life change. He was giving people hope, and they were looking to John for something to happen. And in this place called Bethany beyond the Jordan, about 40 miles east of Jerusalem, in the middle of nowhere, talking about the sticks, right? Some of you guys live in the sticks. I've driven by your house, so you know the sticks. This is out in the sticks. And it's like so obscure, you would have never found it. John has baptized Jesus. That's kind of the beginning. But then he's baptizing other people. He gets in an argument with some religious leaders. And then something happens that began the Jesus movement. So I want to go back to that day and kind of picture yourself standing off on the side and you're watching it all happen. So John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. So we think we have that on the screen, but you can look it up too. It says this, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now he was forming his own groups. People came to study from John. They go, we want something more. We want something deeper. And they were going to John, and he looked at Jesus. John looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by, and he said, behold, there is the Lamb of God. That's the one right there. He's the one, not me. There's the one, the Lamb of God, the one we've been waiting for. And the two disciples heard him say this, and it says they followed Jesus. Now, those who like to mark things down, understand this. The word followed has two meanings. One is literal. They actually began to follow Jesus, like he's on his way, so they get in line behind him. The other is figurative. Figurative to follow Jesus is where we got this from, helping people find and follow Jesus. It's this idea of my life is going to be this way. I'm going to give my life to him. He is now my teacher. So they began to follow him and just check him out. And they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What are you seeking?" Which is one of the most important questions we could ever ask. What are you seeking? I mean, you can think about it in one way, like, what are you looking for, like, today? You can think of it in a broader term, right? What are you seeking? Some people are seeking love, right? I'm looking for love. I'm looking for acceptance. Some people are finding or trying to find hope, right? I need hope in my life. Some people are trying to find direction in life, find meaning in life. I'm trying to find eternal life. I believe there's something more to this life than what I see. Some people are trying to find healing in life, and they can't find it, whether it's emotional healing or physical healing or mental healing. They're looking for something more, right? So it's a bigger question. What are you seeking? He's just like putting the question to them. Have you ever asked anybody that question? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? You're not happy. Life's not going well at the moment. What are you looking for? It's a great question to think about. He goes, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. They already recognized that. "Where are you staying?" Which is an interesting question. And he said to him, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they stayed with him for a while. And they're looking for an answer to this question. What am I seeking? What am I seeking? What are you seeking? Have you ever thought about that? What are you seeking in life? If life is good and you're following Jesus and you get your answers to your questions, okay, that's great. But if you're still on the edge and you're wondering, it's like, what am I really seeking in life? I'm not content on the inside. I don't have answers. Or maybe you do know Jesus and you're still looking for something more because you're in a difficult place. What are you seeking? It's a great question to ask yourself. What are you seeking? If you go back to that verse, it's interesting what Jesus answers. He says, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Look at the word staying, and stayed. This is a word that John repeats throughout the book that he wrote. Staying is the word meno. If you've ever studied John chapter 15, and I know we taught on it this summer, the word is abide there. Where are you abiding? Where are you connecting? Jesus tied it together with like being attached to a vine. He said, if you're connected with me, if you're abiding, if you're remaining me, that's where you bear much fruit. That's where life is good. They want to know, Jesus, where are you staying? Where are you abiding? Because look, we're seeking. We may not even be able to put it into words, but we're seeking and we think you're the answer. We're not sure. Where are you staying? And Jesus simply says what? Come and see. They have all these questions. He didn't try to answer them at first. He just simply, come and hang out. Come and abide here. Come stay with me and you'll find out as we go along. And they did that. They stayed the rest of the day and then they spent the rest of their life with him. Where do you find answers? We sometimes think the question is the question, right? I'm looking for this. I'm looking for that. And Jesus says, let me tell you how you find the answer. Come stay with me. Come abide with me. Let's just hang out. And you'll discover it when we're together. That's what he's telling them. They've come all this way. They're like 90 miles from their hometown. And he says, if you want to find what you're seeking, just come and hang out with me. And through our time together, you may find that the question you think is the question is not really the question. It's not really what you're seeking. What you're seeking is what I can give you. And it's the same with us today. What are people seeking? They may not know it. They're seeking Jesus. And the answer is being connected, staying with Jesus. If you watch this story, this is the beginning of the Jesus movement. These two guys spending time with Jesus on day one. Next verse takes us to day two. One of the two who had heard John speak and follow Jesus was this guy named Andrew. And he happened to be Simon Peter's brother. And then he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. I want to know what happened that afternoon that suddenly they go, he's the one. something happened that afternoon and go, he's the one. Just an encounter with Jesus and go, he's the one we've been waiting for. There's something he said, something in his presence. If you've ever been in the presence of Jesus, it takes away all the questions, right? He's the one. I found him. I found what we came looking for, brother. I want you to come too. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And then Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, or Simon in this case. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is Aramaic for the word Peter, which is the Greek word for rock. I love that. So here's the pattern of Jesus. Let's just look at the pattern for a second, okay? The pattern starts with Jesus in the middle. I think we have that. There we go. Jesus in the middle. And when Jesus is in the middle, that's where you find the answers. And what Jesus did is he then connected Andrew. That's the first step in the Jesus movement. All right? Andrew is seeking. He's with John. And suddenly he gets attached to Jesus. He finds the answer. What's the first thing he wants to do? He wants to bring Peter into the situation. That's his brother. So he brings in Simon to this. That's the next step. I just want my brother to know. I found what I was looking for. Now I want my brother to know that. When Simon came to Jesus, I think it's really interesting how Jesus starts the conversation. I don't like your name. It's like, I don't like your name. Have you ever had that before? Like, I don't think I like my name. And Jesus goes, I don't like your name either. We're going to change your name today. The first time they met, and I wonder why, and I'm thinking is this. Here's my thinking, knowing from Simon's life, I think he was insecure. I think Simon spent much of his life, and you look at his actions later on, some of the things he does, I think he was insecure in life. I think he bounced from stuff. He was driven by emotions, and so he'd bounce to this idea, and Jesus looked at him and said, I see something in you that nobody else sees. I see you a rock. Now, what I want you to notice, it's not Andrew that says, Peter, you're bouncing around. Simon, I mean, you're bouncing around. You're doing all this stuff. You're insecure. It's Jesus that speaks into his life. Andrew doesn't have to. All Andrew does is connect him to Jesus, and Jesus looks at Simon and says, I'm changing your name. You're a rock. That's what happens when you encounter Jesus. He sees things in you that you do not see. The other piece of the puzzle is when you help someone else find Jesus, it's Jesus that speaks into their life. Not you. You're not responsible for changing their life. That's Jesus. Our responsibility is helping people find Jesus. Andrew, number one guy, first day, what's he out doing? I want my brother to know. I want my brother to know. So he starts this connection. This is the Jesus movement. We got two people now, right? I had one, Andrew. Now I'm going to add in another guy, Simon, that Jesus changes his name to Peter. And then it continues, the next piece, next verse. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, 90 miles north where he's from, and he found this guy named Philip and said to him, follow me. Again, literally, follow me. Figuratively, follow me. Come follow me. Let's join our lives together. You come stay with me, you abide with me, you connect with me, and your life will be different. And then just a little note, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city of Andrew and Simon Peter. So let's look at our circles again. Jesus in the center, always. We got Andrew and Peter, now we just added Philip. Did you notice the connection? They're all from the same town. They all knew each other. Right now, he's not grabbing people that are just random. He is grabbing people that are connected. They're within a certain sphere of influence, right? They're all from the same town. So it's comfortable for them. I know Andrew and Peter or Simon. I know these guys. And they knew him. This is a little bit easier. So that's the story of the Jesus movement. Now we've got three people. Let's continue. The story continues. Next verse. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found of him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, he's our Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. Here he is. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good have come out of Nazareth? I love this. It's like that little town, that little nowhere place, can anything good come out of that? And what did Philip say? Come and see. Did Philip try to argue with him and say, well, you know, you're wrong. There's some good things that came out of Nazareth where the hamburger was invented or whatever, you know. They have at least some good stuff. They have good food there. None of that. He didn't try to tell him who Jesus was. What did he say? Come and see Jesus. Sometimes we feel like we have to convince people. They're going to ask me 1,000 questions. I'm not going to have any answers. Philip didn't even bother with that. He just said, just check out Jesus. See what he says to you. I found my answer in him. I just want you to know him. Come and see. Next verse. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and as he's walking down the road, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Jesus saw something in him that nobody else saw. There's a guy that has no deceit, and he told him that. Notice who it's not coming from. It's not coming from Philip. He's not trying to convince him. Jesus speaks into Nathanael's life and said, I can see your heart. You're a good guy. You know any good people? They're just good. You know what I mean? They're just good people. And you go, that's a good person. They don't know Jesus, but they're just a good person. That's what Jesus is saying about Nathanael. I see your heart. You're a good person. And Nathanael, next verse, said to him, how do you even know me? And Jesus answers something that's still mysterious today. Before Philip called you and you were under the fig tree, I saw you. We don't know what happened under the fig tree. I want to be there. What happened under the fig tree that it blew Nathanael's mind so much that Nathanael answered him, the next verse, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What happened under the fig tree? Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree. When he heard that, Nathanael said, you're the Messiah. Something happened. Here's my best guess. I think Nathanael was sitting under that tree going, God, if you're real, show me. God, I'm looking for something. My life is not where it should be. I have a hole here. I'm empty. I'm seeking all over the place. I think he's sitting under the tree seeking, or maybe he's crying. Maybe he's crying out. Maybe he's frustrated. Maybe he's discouraged. There's something happening under the tree that when Jesus said before Philip even called you, I not only saw you under the tree, I saw you under the tree. I saw who you were and what was about. And as soon as Nathanael heard that, he goes, you know me. Again, notice who it's not. It's not Philip saying these things. It's Jesus saying these things into his heart. I saw you. It's about connecting people to Jesus who knows them intimately. I saw you. You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? There's a connection that was made between Jesus and Nathanael. Do you believe now? And I love this line. You will see greater things than these. That's just a start, Nathanael. That's just a start of what you're going to see happen in your life. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God of man. He says, look, if you follow me, you're going to see even greater things than this. That's a promise from Jesus. You're just getting started, but man, you're going to see us do some amazing things. You're going to see the angels ascending and descending. You're just going to see God at work. That's the promise. It's not, come see what my church is about. It's not come and just feel better about life. It's about connecting with Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, and they're going to see amazing things happen. And this is how God is working through Jesus. What are the people doing? They're simply connecting. Here's the diagram. Let's look at it a little bit further. We had Jesus in the center still. Andrew and Simon Peter are still there, right? From the same city. They're traveling. We added Philip. Now we're adding Nathanael, Philip's friend. But now the connection is not just through Philip, it's through Jesus. Each one of them is connecting to Jesus, and they all know each other. And that's how it works. That's how you multiply your life the way Jesus did. You're just connecting with people with Jesus. The Jesus movement here is, what, 4 people? 5 you count Jesus. Soon it grows to 12. From 12, it goes to 120. From 120 on the day of Pentecost, it goes to 3,000. Acts chapter 4, it goes to 5,000. And today it's 2 billion. 2 billion people. And it all happened the same way. People connecting to Jesus. If we want our life to impact the world like Jesus did, he says it's this simple. It's this simple. It's not about what you're doing. It's about what Jesus is doing as he looks at people's hearts, as he identifies them, as he changes their identity. It's about connecting them and go, I don't have all the answers. He does. He is the answer. Let me help you find and follow Jesus. So today I want to just talk about how can you and I join the Jesus movement, maybe in a deeper, greater way. And it's on six things. We're going to go through them fairly quickly. And it's how to multiply your life as Jesus did. And the first one on your outline is this. Be a connector within your relational sphere. Be a connector within your relational sphere. It's how Jesus did it. And what I mean by relational sphere, maybe you want to draw this out. Who do you have relationships with that are close that you can identify? Family, friends, coworkers, students. What's your sphere of influence? I mean, you have a connection with them. Like Jesus started with Andrew. And where did Andrew go first? A family relationship with Simon, his brother, right? Where did Philip go? He went to his friend Nathaniel. What you find out in Luke is that James and John, who joined the circle, they were business partners with Simon. They owned a fishing business together. It's just within their sphere of influence. That's where Jesus started. That's all he's asking you. So let me ask you this question. Who within your sphere of influence is asking the question, what are you seeking? They're asking the question, this is what I'm seeking. I'm looking. How do you know they're looking? They're making bad choices. They're making bad choices about how to answer life. And their choices are taking their life in the wrong direction, right? They're seeking for something. They're seeking for something. There's a great book. It's called, I think, Surfing for God. It's about people and why they do pornography, which right now men and women are about equal in looking at that. They said what they're really seeking is God. They just don't know it. And they're out there looking in the worst place possible because they have something empty in their life. So they turn to that, turn to drugs. They tell self-medication. They are seeking something. They're the best candidates because those things are so empty. They're the people that are really looking for God. They just don't know it. So who within your sphere of influence is making bad choices? Who is asking questions? Who is in despair? They're the ones looking. Who are they in your life that you can look to and go, hey, let me point you to Jesus. I don't have the answers. He does. Says everybody needs something in life, right? Everybody's going through something. Where are they looking? Help them find Jesus. Now, when you look at your sphere of influence, you need people in your life, and they need people in their life. So here's kind of a diagram to kind of think through what we need as we follow Jesus, relational. One, if you're in the center, like this is your life, everybody needs a mentor. Everybody needs someone in your life that's a little bit further ahead of you in following Jesus. They don't have to be very far. I mean, how far ahead was Andrew than Simon? A day, right? How far was Philip ahead of Nathaniel? A day at best. All you need is someone a little bit ahead of you that goes, I've been there. And you don't have a daily relationship with them, but just someone you can go to and say, hey, I've got a question, or I'm facing this. Can you help talk me through it? I've got a couple of mentors in my life that I've gone to in the last week, and I just said, hey, this is something I'm thinking. And it was by phone. Can you help me? Can you just help me think through this clearly? And then pray. That's all I was looking for. But you need to have someone ahead of you that you can go to that gives you strength. They point you to Jesus. Do you have that person in your life? If you don't, we have people here at the church who would be more than happy to go, I'll be there. You can meet weekly, monthly, just when you need it. But you need to know who's that person that you go to when you need help. Who do you go to when you need help? That's a mentor. Then everybody needs peers, people on either side of them that's walking with Jesus at the same speed you are. Okay, someone that you can turn to and go, hey, I just need encouragement. Now, this is why we have small groups at Bridges, to give you peers to walk along beside you and say, I'm here for you. I'm here to strengthen you. I'm help you. I'll pray for you. You can share stories with them. Who are those peers that you have? If you're not in a small group, who are those people that are helping you? Because here's what Satan's doing. He's looking for people to devour. And if you ever watch any of these videos that show up all the time, who do the predators go for? The one that's separated, the weakest one, the one's not with the herd, and that's who they go after. Satan does the same thing. When you're on your own, trying to fight the battle on your own, when the temptation's the strongest, you need somebody to go to and go, I need you. Let's just hang out for a little bit. Who are those people in your life? Can you identify them? Can you point to them? That's a person I have in my life. If you don't, be bold and ask for it. Ask for it. Hey, can we just encourage one another? And then our sphere of influence, the third one, is a discipling person. Who's younger in Christ than you? That you can help. You don't have to be far ahead of them, just far enough, maybe a day that you go, I'll help you. Maybe a child, a grandchild, a niece or nephew, could be your neighbor who's just barely starting this walk with Jesus. You go, I'll just help you. I'll just be there with you. Let's talk. Let's help each other on this journey. And just who are you pouring your life into? This is the life of Jesus, always pouring into other people. So who's your mentor? Who are the people that walk beside you? Who are your peers? And then who are you helping walk with Jesus? That's the three relationships. Paul had this. He talked about it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He's writing to a young pastor, and he wrote this. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. He said, Timothy, look, I was your mentor. I was a guy you can go to. You still can come to me. We do it by letter now. Can't do it by Zoom. Hadn't been invented yet, but we can just keep contact. And then who are the people on either side of you that you're helping and they're helping you? And then who are you pouring your life into and who are they pouring their life into? So that's how it works. Who within your spherical range of relationships, and be a connector there. Number two, simply be authentic and open. If you want to multiply your life, be authentic and open. It's not about faking it. It's about being real, right? The disciples, I love the disciples' relationship. Like, they made mistakes in front of each other all the time. I love it. They're in a boat, right? And there's a storm, and what do? They're all crying out, we're going to die, we're going to die. They were, like, really open. Like, we're all afraid right now. We're just screaming our heads off. And, like, somebody finally decides to go and wake up Jesus, right? You do it. No, you do it. He's sleeping. I don't want to bother him. He's going to get mad at us again. Like, yeah, I don't know what the debate was in the boat till somebody finally said, go wake him up. But they were afraid in front of each other. And they woke him up, and Jesus calmed the storm. And then they got to celebrate with one another, right? They were just real. I love it when there's a time where they can't cast a demon out of somebody, and they're all failing in front of everybody, and Jesus comes down off the mountain. He goes, why couldn't you do this? You know, that kind of comes out of prayer. You should have known that. And they'll go, yeah, we all failed. I mean, they weren't afraid to fail in front of each other. Simon Peter failed all the time, right? He's walking on water. Then he starts to sink in front of everybody. He wasn't afraid because they all accepted him. It's okay to be authentic and real. Sometimes you think you have to fake it and be a hypocrite. How can I help somebody else follow Jesus? The way you follow Jesus in front of somebody is warts and all. It's not about you being perfect. It's about you connecting someone to a perfect Savior. People go, I can't help people follow Jesus. I'm not old enough. I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. You only need to know one thing, right? What do you need to know? Jesus. That's all you have to know. They ask me a question they don't know. Look it up. I failed in this area. Tell them about it so they don't fail like you did. Be open and honest with who you are. It's okay. Sometimes we're so afraid of failing in somebody else or I'm not able to, we don't even try, right? We don't even try. Like, I can't do it. They didn't bother. The disciples didn't bother. We're just going to fail in front of each other. So is it okay to say that? We're going to fail in front of each other sometimes. It's okay. Just let Jesus pick you back up. To be open and honest. 1 Peter 1:22, this again is Simon Peter, the rock who failed so many times. He wrote this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So that's the answer. Just love from a pure heart, sincerely. You're going to mess up. I messed up all the time. That doesn't matter. Just be there for one another. One of my favorite miniseries was Band of Brothers. It's a little older now, but I love that miniseries about a group of soldiers who trained in Georgia, went over to land, parachute in after D-Day, and then they spent the rest of their time together going through Europe all the way to the very end. And what I loved about it is a group of people, they were afraid in front of each other. They failed in front of each other. They shared their deepest stories to one another. It's a true story. They watched people die in front of them, people they loved, and they broke down. One of the guys, a real guy, had a nervous breakdown. He became the DA in LA when he returned back, but he broke down in front of them, and he wasn't ashamed to do it. He was so moved by his friends and what they were going through, and it was just life. It's okay to be open and honest. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm struggling with. Share that. Don't try to be perfect. Just point to a perfect Savior. Number three, be life-giving. In other words, don't suck the life out of people. We won't point to those people. You know anybody that sucks the life out of the room and out of each other? It's like, don't be that person. Be the opposite. Give life. There was a time where a lot of people were leaving Jesus, and it was just too hard. And he turns to his disciples and go, are you going to leave me too? And they go, Jesus, you have the very words of life. Why would we leave? He is the life. Point people to Jesus. Be life-giving. Help them find Jesus. Build them up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up just as you are doing. I have those people in my life that are there, and they just build me up. You need to have that. You need to be a person who does that. How can I encourage you today? How can you encourage someone else today? Number four, be a good listener and question asker. This is what Jesus did. He was a great listener. He just wanted to listen. He would get people to tell their stories, but he also was a great question asker. If you look at the Gospels, I saw somebody wrote a book on this, that Jesus asked 135 different questions in the Scriptures. Wrote a whole book on this. Here's some of his questions that he would ask people, and I love this. He goes, why are you afraid? It's a great question. You're sitting with a friend. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What's bothering you right now? Just tell me about it. What's the fear in you? Fear of failure? Fear of rejection? Fear of being alone? What's the fear inside of you? And listen, that's such a powerful thing, because most people just skate the surface, right? How was your day? How was lunch? What'd you eat? How was school? What are you afraid of? Go below the surface. Jesus asked this question, do you believe I'm able to do this? Great question. Do you believe God can get you out of your trouble? Do you really believe it? Great question to ask people who are following Jesus. You're going through a hard time. What do you believe that God can do in your situation? Let's talk about it. What do you believe? I believe this, but I'm not sure. Okay, let's talk about that and just listen. Jesus asked someone, what do you want me to do for you? You ever ask somebody that question? What do you want God to do for you? If I was to sit down with you right now and you were just sit here, I go, what do you want God to do for you? What would you say? I want him to do this. All right, let's talk to him about it. Have you ever had anybody ask you that question? They should. What do you want God to do for you? Small group leaders, maybe add that to your question tonight or this week as you start your small group. Start the group with, what do you want God to do in your life? Get a discussion built around that. That would be a great discussion, wouldn't it? Next one, why did you doubt? Did you ever get afraid that God wasn't going to work? Why did you doubt? This is the question he asked them so often. Why did you doubt? What are your doubts is a great question. It's a great conversation starter. What do you doubt about God? What are your questions about God? Great thing to kind of dive into. Last one, who do you say I am? Is Jesus asked his followers, who do you say I am? Not what does everybody else say? That's how they tried to answer. That was the first question. But then he got down to it. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he the Messiah? Is he the God of the universe? Is he the Lord of your life? Or just kind of a side thing in your life, a side hustle? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Great question to ask someone, huh? And just listen and draw these things out from someone. That's how you multiply your life, going a little bit deeper. James 1:19 says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear. Be a quick to hear kind of person. Just listen, and then let them talk and build a life. Number five, pray together. We won't spend much time on this. It was a big part of Jesus' life. He prayed with, for, and in front of his followers. He just built a whole life around, let's talk to the Father. Let's talk to the Father about this. I'm not going to give you advice so much right now. I'm just going to, let's pray. Let's pray. And he modeled it for them, right? So often we try to solve other people's problems. It's better just to pray. Let's just pray about it. Let's see what God says. Let's see what God does. And then we'll connect that way. Matthew 18:19, Jesus speaking, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." That's an amazing verse. Grab two of your friends and pray that one, right? If you agree, if God is working and you are listening, talk to God as a group of friends. And number six, be centered on Jesus together. Everything was centered around Jesus, right? In these relationships, if you want to multiply your life, if you're going to meet with someone and help them find Jesus, if you're going to meet with a mentor centered around Jesus, if you're going to meet with your friends centered around Jesus, if you're discipling someone centered around Jesus, if you're married to a believer, center your marriage on Jesus. If you're a parent, center your parenting on Jesus. If you have peers that are followers of Jesus, center your relationship on Jesus. Start with the Word. Center on the Word. And then grow from that and include Jesus in all you do. I mentioned Bear Grylls. He's a TV personality. He's a follower of Jesus. Every day, one of his army buddies and he send each other verses. And they recenter their life on Jesus, how they start their day. He's been doing it for years. It's a great way to center your relationship. Here's a verse that I want to encourage you with. Here's a prayer. Let's follow Jesus together. Matthew 18:20, we'll close with this. Jesus made a promise, an incredible promise. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." That's why we have these relationships. We need each other. It's how we multiply our life. We come together, and as we're together, we go, Jesus is here in our midst, among us. That's when Jesus is there, right? When we center on him. We don't want people just to see us. We want people to see Jesus. How that's accomplished is when two or three are gathered in his name, he promises to be there. The pressure is off of us. It's not about who we are, it's who he is. Let him work. And the way you do that, and the way I do that, is by centering on him. I surrender. I am his. He is mine. We are in this together. That's how the Jesus movement has gone for 2,000 years. The question is, will we be part of it? Draw people in, center on Jesus, and let people see Jesus in you, and we'll fulfill what he's called us to do, because Jesus had a heart for people. He still has a heart for people, and he still wants to see the world changed through changed lives, one person at a time. Who is that person? So let's pray together. Father God, we are experiencing grace and mercy and love because of what Jesus started 2,000 years ago, and it has spread one person at a time until it has reached us. We're part of this huge wave that's coming across the world. And we are so grateful for the way Jesus did it. It wasn't mass groups so much as one person inviting another person, invite another person, invite another person to know Jesus. It's not about a way of life. It's knowing a person who is the way, Jesus. I pray that even now you'll put on our hearts and minds people that don't know you, that are in our sphere of influence. I pray for each one of us in this room to have the boldness to invite them into just maybe having coffee, telephone call, and just invite them to know this Jesus that you know. So, Father, give us a real sense of inspiration. Give us power. Help us to not fear or be afraid or hold back, but be part of what you're doing around the world, because you sent your Son for this very purpose. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Again, we are here to pray with you, for you. Start that movement. We'll have people at the end of the service to pray with you if you want to stay till 10:25, and we'll pray over the circle. But today, how about this? Why don't we pray for the people in our family, our friendships, our circles that don't know Jesus? And let's pray they do. As we prepare for communion, I want to go back to that verse, but I want to share, some of you guys will know this word. It's the word transubstantiation. If you're a former Catholic, you know this word. And what the word refers to is that there is a belief that when people actually ate the body of Christ, or ate the bread, it became the body of Christ. And when they drank the juice, it became the blood of Christ, literally, not figuratively, but literally. It's a teaching. And the idea of that was that as you did communion, you were connecting physically with Jesus. All right? So that's a teaching that's out there. I don't see that in the Bible. It's not biblical. It's a understanding, a little different understanding of the understanding of communion. What I understand is the verse that Jesus told us, Matthew 18:20, where he said this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. I believe Jesus is here. I don't believe it happens through the physical changing of the bread and the juice into the body and blood of Christ. I think it happens within the community as we share this moment together. Jesus is here, he promised. So as we share this time, we're going to recognize what Jesus has done to bring us together as a church family, and we're going to observe together his death and resurrection through the taking of communion. Again, it's Jesus in our midst. He promised that. There's more than two of us in the room, and Jesus is here. So let's take that moment as a holy moment, just meaning we're connecting with Jesus himself who promised to be here. I'm going to pray and then use this time to connect with one another and with Christ through this action. Let's pray. Father God, I pray and thank you that Jesus is here. He has promised. It's not just something we hope for, it's the reality that we can't see it necessarily with our physical eyes. We know in our spirit he is here. He is here through the Spirit that you planted in our hearts when we gave our lives to you. He is here in love, and he's here in purpose and in hope and in holiness. And as we eat and drink today, may we do it in his name, knowing that he is here in our midst, walking with us, our advocate, the one who lifts us up, who stands before you, and that allows us to walk with you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So when you're ready, go ahead and receive the communion elements, and today, do it in the midst of Jesus.